John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Life is a roller coaster experience. And the events of this past year certainly demonstrate this. I submit unto you that life has always had its downturns. There are bumps in the road. There are potholes in the streets, as well as to the side. There is much to cause us sadness and sorrow. And yet, how should we, as Christians, respond to our present circumstance? Has God gone anywhere? Did He abdicate His throne? Did He abandon His promises to take care of His own? Did the pandemic, or the political landscape, or the circumstances of this past year catch Him by surprise? I think not. I further submit unto you that we as Christians have a better support structure and solid foundation for life and living than does any of those who hate God. And perhaps the immediate circumstance may stir up stress, and concern might overwhelm the song in our souls, and the toils of life might gain a temporary upper hand. Still, within our being abides faith in the living God. Amen. That faith, that trust, enable us to possess a peace that the world does not understand. Let us still remember that we have life and that God intends for us to have abundant life. May we not allow the present circumstances to rob us of that joy. John chapter 10, verse 10, I want to speak to you a message which I've entitled Abundant Living. There are two points to this message. The first will be an exposition, and the second will be a topical message, so it's a hybrid. It is not three messages thrown together or anything like this. This is what it was intended to be from the start. This is how God worked it in my heart and my life. It's not that I couldn't decide and I just take four of them together. Abundant living. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word once again. Thank you for this church. And we pray that you bless each one, and bless each church represented, and God cause us to be what we should be for you, as we've already heard through the message this morning, and even through the messages last night. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you will do. But we ask us, Lord, that as you just give us guidance and direction as we go through this life, and Lord, let us love you as we ought, serve you as we should. And Father, we pray that we might lean upon you and trust you in all things, that come what may, we know you're still God. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. We love you. We thank you for this time. Speak to every heart. Save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Well, first of all, the exposition, John chapter 10, verse 10, says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Oh, just about five things we're going to mention here very briefly in the exposition. The first is this. I want you to note the person. The person. I'm looking at the latter half of the verse, and he says, "I am come." Of course, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking here. Jesus says, "I am come." Now, you have to see the contrast within the words of which he is speaking. It's as opposed to the thief. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what the thief will do. Jesus says, "But I am come. I am come." Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God that left heaven, came to earth so that we might have eternal life. That Lord Jesus Christ who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. That's the person we find in the text. He says, "I," and that's Jesus Christ. The second thing is the presence. Notice He says, "I am come." As I already mentioned just a second ago, He left heaven, came to earth. God manifest in the flesh. He intervened in the human race. I am so glad that He did, because if He wouldn't have done that, we would have no hope, no chance. We might as well just forget it, lock the doors, go home, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 13. Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Christ came down, didn't He? Look at verse 31, same chapter. "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." That's Jesus Christ. And that one, Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to earth. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 33. Jesus speaking says, "For the bread of God is He which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That transformation, I am so thankful for that. What an encouragement that God has done these things for us. Verse 38. John 6, 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus Christ came down. And so we have the person and the presence. Back into our text, John chapter 10. The third point is the provision. Why did He come? John 10, the latter part of the text, says, "I am come that they might have life." And of course, that's as opposed to death. Not to be killed, not to be destroyed, as does the thief. He comes that we might have life. And we've already heard last night and today, we were already dead and we needed something. We needed life. And I am so thankful that Jesus left heaven, came to earth so that I might have life. That's why He came, did He not? That's the provision that He makes for us. And we find it in the text. And so I submit unto you, when we read these words, "I am come that they might have life." We're going to make it very clear. He's talking about spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death. Amen. As we already heard, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." So don't mistake the idea that, well, Christ came so that we can just have a life in this world. That's not the point. That's not the life He's talking about. He's talking about a life from the dead. You were spiritually dead, and I'm going to give you spiritual life. And that's the kind of life that He says, "I've come that you might have life." And I needed that life. So did you. Dear sinner, you still need that life. And Jesus is the only one that can give you that life. "I am come that they might have life." Now notice that this is in the subjunctive case. It says might. That means not all will receive life. Some will. Many will not. We know the Scripture is very clear on that. That Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life." By the way, that is an expression to the lost person that it's available. It's there. You might have life. But then I want you to think about this for just a moment so that we are clear in our thinking on this text, that this spiritual life happens while we possess physical life. You see, sometimes people get the idea that, well, the spiritual life that Jesus gives is just something up in heaven. It's what happens to us when we die, and that's where we go, and that's where we end up. And, well, that's spiritual life. No, sir, it happens while we're alive here. If it doesn't happen while you're alive here, you will not get it when you die. It's too late. If you're going to have life that Jesus offers, you're going to have that life while you are physically alive here. It doesn't happen any other time. A reference to that is back in John chapter 8. If you would consider in verse 24, where Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Isn't that a statement to everyone who's alive? It's a statement to people who possess physical life. If you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die. That's going to happen one of these days. And you will die in your sins. Well, you're already dead in trespasses and sins, and that's why you're going to die in those sins, because there hasn't been a transformation. And so it's necessary to understand and bear in mind, and when he talks in this passage here about we have life, we have it more abundantly, this is a life that happens while we are alive physically. And so that plays to the last part of that text. Notice the possession then. This is point number four, the possession. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The possession, more abundantly. That first part dealt with physical life. I mean, you can only have life while you're physically alive. If he talks about abundant life, what's he talking about? Is he talking about something in heaven? Or is he talking about something that happens right here, right now, while we live in this world? Can you have life and have life more abundantly here, now, while you walk in this world? You can, and that's exactly what he is talking about, by the way. In my perspective, heaven, I know that there are differences in rewards and positions and of authority and so forth, but in my thinking, heaven is just kind of static. I mean, really, truly, are there going to be people in heaven who do not have abundant life? That just doesn't connect with me. Everyone in heaven is going to have abundant life. It's all static. He says, I am come to give you life. I'm come to give you abundant life. You can have life and have it more abundantly. That means right here, right now. And you need to plug this in because I think it'll make a difference for you as you go through this world. So I submit unto you in this possession that it is an application of spiritual life while in the physical. Our life here is made better by the possession of spiritual life and the application of spiritual truth and principles. If you do not listen to the Word of God, you don't apply the principles, you will not have abundant life.
Amen.
See how important these things are. Therefore, it is physical life responding from the spiritual life in that we are new creatures in Christ and we're reconciled to God. That will be the life and the abundant life. It is the physical life responding to biblical truth for life and living, thus enhancing our personal experience. As you plug in the truths of God's Word, you will have a more abundant life. It's already been expressed in the services. And again, you'll notice this is in the subjunctive case. He says, I am come that they might have life, and he says that they might have it more abundantly. And what that tells me is that not every Christian is going to live what we might call an abundant life or a victorious Christian life. I know I haven't always done that. Kind of fades in and out, doesn't it? It's true. That's what we do. That's what we're tied to the flesh, and so there's a difficulty there. But what we recognize is that we can have abundant life. Every one of us here who named the name of Christ today, and He has saved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, we can have life, but not only just have life, but we can have abundant life. And this is physical life possessing spiritual life, thus allowing for a fuller, deeper, more abundant life experience. That word abundant means to be over and above. It is superfluous. It is in a full abundance. That's the idea. What could that talk about? I could say so many things. Abundant life involves being filled with the Spirit, I believe. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It deals with and having an intimacy with God. And James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. But I'm just going to express it from the perspective today of the deep sense of peace and joy. Although, and there are other words that can be applied, but when I think today about the abundant life, my submission to you is there ought to be a deep sense of peace and joy. That leads me to my proposition, which is point number 5 and the end of my exposition. The proposition is this. The Christian may have a greater physical experience because of spiritual life and truth. Therefore, based upon the inward man, we should live better than the non-Christian. We should live better than a Christian with a simple profession and no more. And though the experiences of physical life may take its toll upon us, the spiritual allows the Christian to triumph.
Amen.
And what that is, it's possessing an inner joy. Despite what's happening in our world. despite what's happening to me and to you, the pain, the sickness, and the sorrow, you can still have joy. That's abundant life. That's the life that Christ said that He left heaven to come to earth to do, that He might give us life and to give it more abundantly. Let me transition then to the topical message. Here are the considerations. Since I'm looking at the nuances of the perspective of joy, if you look into the New Testament scriptures, you'll find that there are three nouns translated as joy, and there are four verbs translated as joy. And they're all different terms, and some have connections to each other, but they all kind of give the same idea. Joy, delight, it is an exaltation, a gladness, to rejoice, to boast, to glory in, to benefit. All those things are wrapped up if you look into the Greek dictionaries about what these words mean. That's kind of the idea. So just bear in mind that I know it's kind of a several nuances thrown out there, but we know what joy is, do we not? Let's think of it this way. Number one, joy is a possibility in this life, and it is God's intention for us to have it. Now, we read it in the text. But chapter 15, verse 11 says of John, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That tells me that Jesus Christ is interested that we have joy, that I would be joyous, that you would be joyous. John 16, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Should we as believers be going around in this life all droopy and down in the mouth and, "Oh, I don't get any blessings in life"? Or should we be the ones that have the joy and the bubbly over? We don't have to be charismatic to do that. Amen. We just want to live an abundant life. Amen. And Christ desires for us that His intention for us is that we might have joy, and that our joy might be full. Amen. That's abundant, isn't it? Three things emanate very quickly from this. Number one is the possession. He says that my joy might remain in you. You have it. It should be there. Number two, it is plentiful, that your joy might be full. Not just half full, but full. And then number three, notice the implication of prayer, "Ask and you shall receive, so that my joy would rest in you." That's what God will do for each one of us. Number two, my second consideration is the very presence of spiritual life enables the presence of joy. If you're lost, I don't see how that you can have much joy in this life. And if it is, it's just a fleeting thing. It's just on the facade. But when you're saved, when God's given you life, that's where you can have real joy. Amen. And that joy is found in God, of course. And so the very presence of spiritual life, the fact that you have been born again, born from above, then you have the opportunity to possess joy. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You're made right with God first, and then because you have righteousness with God, because He saved you, you have peace with God, Romans 5, 1, and then you can have joy. You must be saved first. You must be born again before you can have that joy. Because then you're right with God, you're peace with God, and you can have joy. That's what he says in the text. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, and this bears it out further, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Joy. God desires that we have joy. A connected reference is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You cannot have that outside of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. But you can know Him, dear sinner. Amen. And then once God saves you, you can have abundant life, abundant joy. Amen. Point number three. True joy comes from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." some of our brethren in the past felt like you can never have joy in this life. And, you know, well, it's sinful to have any joy. It isn't sinful. God wants us to be joyful. And that joy comes from Him. God gives us all things so that we might enjoy. Aren't you glad for God's blessings?
Amen.
You can enjoy it. It's okay to enjoy that. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. True joy comes from God, and I believe that He does so by granting us peace. And we've already mentioned that peace a moment ago, but you'll understand when we look at the reference in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
If you do not have peace in your heart, you cannot have joy. It's just disruptive all the time. But if God gives you peace, then joy is there. You can have that joy. It comes from God. And God will give us peace if we trust upon Him. Look down in chapter 4, verse 11, there in Philippians. Once again, He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. God enables us to learn contentment. What will destroy your joy more than anything is a discontentment. I am not happy with my job. I'm not happy with my family. I'm not happy with my church. I'm not happy with the society. I'm not happy with the politicians. And if you let all that discontent flood in you instead of looking at who God is and what God has done for you, you're going to be discontented and you're going to have no joy.
Amen.
And yes, all those things are negative. And yes, they're oppressive. But you can still have joy.
Amen.
In the midst of all this oppression. Even in Illinois, brother. True joy comes from God. Point number 4. We are commanded to pursue joy. That's interesting, isn't it? You're there in Philippians still. Look in chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That first phrase, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice in God. To give Him the honor and the glory, the praise, to depend upon Him, to trust in Him, and have that joy that is there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16, He says, rejoice evermore. Still a command. Rejoice evermore.
Amen.
You're there in Philippians, I trust. Go back that page to chapter 3. Before we leave this point, I submit unto you that it is the pursuit of Jesus and a reliance upon Him where we're going to find that joy. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
If I try to do it, I'm going to get frustrated. If I want to resolve all these issues, I'm going to get frustrated. I have to leave it in Christ's hands. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. I can't fix these things. No, I need to be responsible. You need to be responsible. We need to be what we ought to be.
Amen.
But the fact is, God has to do it or it won't be done.
Amen.
And so we rely upon Him and we rejoice in Christ. We're not going to rely upon ourselves. So back in John 17, verse 13, let me read this to you. He says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ, on that great earthly prayer to His Father in the night that He was betrayed, John 17, 13, says, you know what? I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. What a blessing. Number 5. This does not mean that life will be without heartaches. I don't suggest that for one second. We're tied to the flesh. We have a real struggle with that anyway, but we know that there are plenty of things that can rob us of our joy. I make a quick reference to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4. There are some contrasts that Solomon makes there. Time to be born, time to die, a time to kill, a time to heal. I mean, there are opposites. That was Solomon's mindset anyway, and he was real discouraged in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it wasn't until the end before he came back to a real understanding of what his responsibility was before God. But in that text there in chapter 3, he says it's a time to weep. Have you wept? If you haven't, you will. It's going to happen in this life. You know why? Because this is the way life is. Sin entered into the world. Over in chapter 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 2 through verse 4, he spends those verses talking about going to the house of mourning. You can find and learn more at the funeral home than you can at most places. Go to the house of mourning. Is there mourning? We all experience it. We know in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 13 that he says that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Do Christians die? Do Christians experience loss of death in the families or friends or co-workers? Does that happen? Do we sorrow? Yes, we do. But we don't sorrow as the world sorrows. We have something more. We have something greater. We not only have life, but we have life that's abundant. And because we trust in God, we know that our loved ones are with Christ. And even if they're lost, you know what? That's God's sovereign desire. We're going to trust Him with it. We do not sorrow as the world sorrows. Amen. There's a difference in the Christian. There really is. But then that leads me to point number 6. Bad events fall within God's providence.
Amen.
So we have His promise, Romans 8:28. You can turn there if you wish. But we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Didn't say everything was good. He just said that everything will work together for good. For our good, for His honor, for His glory. There's a lot of things in life I don't like and things that could happen to me. And I'm glad that He's preserved. I mean, I see a lot of heartache. You do too. Aren't you glad you've been blessed? But if that should come upon you like it came upon Job, is Romans 8:28 still true? It is. And if you plug that in and trust in God, boy, what a blessing. I can still have joy in the midst of all those bad things. Number 7. We know God is working in our lives to make us what we ought to be. James chapter 1, if you would, turn over there. James chapter 1. We know that God's working in us. Like that kid's song, He's still working on me. So glad that He does. But in James chapter 1, look at verse 2 through verse 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And I'll tell you, that's hard to do, isn't it? Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God says, I am working in your life. And these things that come upon you, I have a purpose for that. And He says that that tribulation works patience, and patience has to let that patience work out in its perfect work. And so He says, count it all joy. Hard to do, but count it all joy. Does God allow bad things to come into our heart, our hearts and our lives? He does, doesn't He? It happens. I'm going to make a quick reference in here to John chapter 15. You're welcome to turn there if you wish, but what I read in John chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 2, is simply a declaration in this matter that God's working in us to make us what we ought to be. In John 15, 1, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Amen.
God will purge us. Now, we don't care for that too much, but God will purge us. Count it all joy is what we find. And so if you'll skip over to chapter 16, book of John, God is victorious over the human experience. He said that on that night. John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Amen.
We can have joy in the midst of all this that's going on. Number 8. It is then possible for the Christian to serve with joy. I believe it's possible.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus said He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. We've seen so many things about this, but I would remind you of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And what you'll find in verse 23 leading up to that text is the Holy Ghost witnessed to Paul that in him he would have bonds and afflictions. I mean, this wasn't a rosy path. Bonds and afflictions. And in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I'm not going to let all that stuff weigh me down. I can finish my course with joy." Would God would give us the grace that we need, the mercy that we need, so that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what He allows to come into our lives, we can finish our life, our ministry with joy. That's what He wants from us. And really, truly, when you think about that, it depends on how you view your condition and where you place yourself in the structure of things and where your confidence is. Remember when the apostles were persecuted in the book of Acts in chapter 5, and they were beaten. And in verse 41 it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." All depends on our outlook. We were talking about persecution last night and the possibility that it might come upon us. Well, we want to count it joy. Let me offer you then a conclusion. Number 1, we do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 is very clear on that. We do not know what a day will bring forth. I have no idea what's going to happen the rest of this day. But God does. Number 2, today or tomorrow night, tomorrow might contain good or bad or both. We might have great blessings today and sufferings later on tonight, or maybe just a tremendous day today because we're in the services and what a blessing it is. And then tomorrow, different. You wake up with the COVID. I don't mock it, though, because it's very dangerous and it's very serious.
That's right.
But God has to have mercy on us.
Amen.
But it could happen, can't it? It could. Number 3, the Christian is to respond in confidence and trust in the living God. Confidence and trust in God. If I die, I die. You're not going to stop it. I'm not going to stop it. If I live, it's because God allows me to live. I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to go around here and jump in front of a truck. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to walk over here and turn my ankle. But I trust in God. And my confidence must be in God. And God can and will give His children peace and joy as we look at this life. Number 4, the Christian is to live his or her life with joy. John stated in 1 John 1:4, he says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full."
Amen.
In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian people for their spiritual advancement. It's what we read in verse 9. And then that they might have a worthy and fruitful walk in verse 10. And then he says in verse 11, "Being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." He says, you're going to need patience. You're going to need long-suffering. But you should possess joyfulness. I submit, as we finish, that we're all going to need patience. And we're all going to need long-suffering. But I'll tell you, we can have joyfulness as we look to God. So I ask you, as I finish, do you have that joy? Are you trusting God in the midst of your circumstances? The Christian is to have life, and he is to have it more abundantly. And if we should receive a call today that one of our children were killed, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? A tragedy. But deep down, joy. Because God knows, God's on His throne.
Amen.
And He could have prevented that death as well as any other.
Amen.
We must trust Him with the things of life. And we can have joy, that peace in our hearts.